Guys, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be picking it up in verse 50 and going down to verse 58. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and someone will bring you a Bible, okay? Now, I'm not going to guarantee you'll actually see the print because I've looked in those Bibles back there. And they're really small, but, you know, with a little effort, you'll see it. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. Our final victory. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised up incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this, the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this, the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass, saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, there, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're finishing up 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you're just probably saying, hallelujah. We spent 10 weeks looking at this. You're laughing, I know. But you know what? I pray that as we have looked how Paul has dealt with this heresy that infested the church at Corinth, in other words, they were embracing Greek philosophy, they were just ignoring the resurrection, that we would be passionate once again for the gospel message. Okay? The gospel message: Jesus died on a cross, Jesus buried, and Jesus resurrected. You know, our country, you know, everybody's always, well, what does our country need? What does our country need? Our country needs a revival in the body of Christ. That is what our country needs. You want to see change on the outside of these walls? Change first must manifest themselves on the inside of these walls. To be passionate for Christ, to be passionate for this message that will literally change people's lives. You realize that we live in a country, that a generation of folks are growing up and they're looking at the situation with no hope. You realize that a lot of folks outside of these walls are living with no hope. And do you realize that if we are saved today, we are redeemed today, we have come to saving knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and He's come to live inside of us, and He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Man, we need to be manifestations of hope. Okay? We need to be that. We need to be pointing people to Jesus. And I pray as we've looked at what Paul just lined out in chapter 15, as far as the resurrection through historical proof, personal proof, doctrinal proof, practical proof, in the first section, as we've been looking at this glorious future that we have as a believer in these last couple of sections, that you know what? We just hadn't garnered a bunch of information to impress some folks with. That we have gotten passionate once again for this incredible gift that has been bestowed on us because of the cross of Christ. Okay? What's good? What good is it to come here and open the Bible and study the Bible if it does not ignite a fire in our hearts? If it doesn't break our hearts for people who are apart from Christ? If we don't look at each other differently? Okay? So let's just kind of briefly go over what we've seen. This glorious future, you know what, at the funeral, at the graveside, Paul says, you know what, dead bodies are like seeds that are sown, like literal seeds that are sown. If you're a believer, one day you're going to be resurrected, and it's not going to be that crummy little seed. It's going to be this glorious body. There's so much hope at the graveside. And verses 39 through 41, we saw Paul did some contrasting with some things. He says, look at the stars. Look at the sun. Look at the moon. Those are different bodies with different type of glories. Look at animals. They have different bodies. Understand something. The body you're in now, it's going to be different. The bodies that we are in right now are earthbound. But one day, guess what? They're not going to be that way. Verse 42 through 44, we saw how Paul contrasted between our present body and our resurrection body. The corruptible against the incorruptible. Dishonor against glory. Weakness against power. The natural against the spiritual. And we saw that the resurrection body, it just wins by a landslide. Verse 45 through 46, last week, Paul gave us some information about our present bodies. He compared our bodies to the one of the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam's is Adam in Genesis. The second Adam is our Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Lord say about the first Adam in Genesis? He said this in 2:7. The Lord formed man out of dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. And after the fall, God reminded Adam where he came from. Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are dust, and dust you shall return. The last Adam, what Paul told us, was a life-giving spirit. The first Adam was just a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, was literally a quickening, a life-giving spirit, which means Jesus is the one who gives life. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. This body that we're in right now is earthbound, and guess what? It's made up of the earth. It's suited for the earth. But the body that we shall, this body that will be regenerated, okay, this body here that's going to be glorified in a glorified state is going to be out of this world. How can you not get excited about this stuff? That amazes me. How can we not get excited about eternal life? How can we not get excited about not carrying around this? I'm wondering if I'm going to be taller. Seriously. You know, people make short jokes about me. But I've been short my whole life. It doesn't really affect me. I don't know I'm short. I get these wedding pictures. I get these wedding pictures from Sarah and Evan. Okay? They're giants. And I get the, and they took this picture. They took this picture where they've got me. It's depth perception. Okay? They've got me in the very back. And Sarah and Evan are right here. And I look like Gary Coleman. And we're just laughing at this. I get I'm short. Okay, I get that. But I'm not that short. You're laughing. Yeah, you are, because we see the top of your head. Well, at least you don't see my nose hairs. Verse 46. See, guys, we begin life as natural men or natural women. It's not until we're born again by life. The giving spirit of the last Adam will become spiritual beings who are equipped differently, not only for the here and now, but later also. And that's what Paul's getting at. Remember, we've been talking about the resurrection we have in Christ, meaning these bodies we have raised in a glorified state, suited for heaven and for earth. Paul said there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. The first Adam, he was natural, made up of things of the earth. The last Adam, he's a life giver. First, there's a natural Adam type of body. Second, there's a spiritual, last, Jesus type of body, right? Jesus gives life. We don't get a choice of how we start off in this life. But we are given a choice in how we're going to finish. And the choice is only found in Christ. The gospel message is very clear. And we're going to talk about the gospel message. Well, we're going to talk about the gospel message all the time. Okay, so if you're just getting bored with it, I'm sorry. But we are going to talk about the gospel message in this section one more time. Remember, it was very easy for us to look like Adam and sound like Adam. It was very natural. But one day, when these bodies are raised in a glorified state, no sin nature, the image of the heavenly man will be seen very clearly. Man, that's exciting. Philippians 3:21 says, "Who will transform our lowly body that we may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able to even subdue all things unto himself." So what does this all add up to? How we started this thing? Hope. See, guys, this is more than doctrinal stuff. This is reality stuff for the here and now. We have a future in Christ that is out of this world. And since we have such a glorious future, should we not be living out of this world? not living for the here and now, but living the here and now for Jesus and His kingdom. Because that's the only thing that's going to last. That's it. It's all that's going to last. One more thing, and I just remembered. And at the end of this service, I want to thank the veterans. Because, man, there's a big reason why we're here today and we have the freedoms we have today to get up here and proclaim this message. And I forgot to do that during... I've been running around, and I'm sorry if I didn't say hi or this or that. I've been running around with a chicken with my head cut off all morning. But I want to just take this time right now to thank those people who served in the military. We've been blessed. Out of all the countries we could have been born in, and think about this, God said, hey, guess what? I'm going to bless you. You're going to be born in this country. Fred served in the military, so when you get a chance... Anybody else serve in the military? Daniel? Alex? Anyone else? I don't want to miss anybody. Go and thank those guys. And if your mom or your dad served in the military, thank them as well. Okay? It's just good. It's just good. C.S. Lewis defined hope as a continual looking forward to the eternal world. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies, he's saying, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. Let's get excited. Now let's look at our final victory. See, the best is yet to come, as we will see in this final section about the resurrection. Paul says this after he's just been going over and over and over and just trying to prove this point, trying to open these eyes, trying to get these guys out of this stupor. It was almost like these guys needed defrosting. It was almost like the front of their windshield had fogged over. It was almost like that, you know what? You guys got saved by this message, but somehow you got away from this message, and I'm trying to melt your heart once again with this message so you can have a clear vision of how incredible this message is. He says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Okay? Paul makes a final point here in verse 50. Why we are in need, why our present bodies need to be changed. See, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's not saying that material things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We know this because Jesus, after His resurrection, His body was a material body. Jesus' resurrection body was not a spiritual body, but made up of material. Luke 24:39 says, behold, my hands, my feet, that is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you can see, right? So what is he getting at here? What is he getting at is this. The word corruption here does not mean moral, ethical, but rather physical, material corruption. As Paul stated, these bodies are just piles of dirt. Just good-looking piles of dirt. Okay? Just good-looking piles of dirt. Some dirt's a little bit better looking. Other dirts, well, you know, but it's still just dirt. These bodies are given to sickness, disease, decay. He's simply saying, once again, that our present bodies are not suited for heaven. They're temporary. And I shared this last week, and I want to share it one more time. Our bodies, if we're a believer, ought to be a good reminder of temporal. Okay? Look in the mirror at 43 years old and compare it to your senior picture. Temporal. Okay? Some of us are, well, older than 40. And they really know what we're talking about. He's in the other room. Make fun of him as you will. No, I'm kidding. But you guys know what I'm getting at. It's temporal. I love what John Corson said. He said this so wonderfully. Listen to what he said. Our present bodies of flesh and blood cannot move into the kingdom because they're not designed for heaven. That's what death is all about. For the believer, death is simply a way of leaving our earthly tabernacles and moving into our new bodies, exchanging our crusty brown bulbs for things of beauty. You know, I'm not one to... There was a time in my life, okay, I know you guys think that 43 years old is really old. Okay, you think that now. But then when you get 35, you're not going to think that. I used to think that 60 was really old. Now I'm 43. That's not that old, you see. But see, I grew up in a time where there were winners and there were losers. In other words, you didn't get necessarily get a ribbon for second place and this and that. And so, see, here's my whole point here. I lived up in a time where you wasn't necessarily concerned about building up my self-esteem, but more my character. You see what I'm saying? That I'd play a game, and if I didn't win, that was just part of it. And we would go and we'd shake hands and we'd say, good job, good game. That was just the end of the thing. No, no, what's your point? Here's my point, okay? Is I want us to understand that this life, this temporal life that we're living in, does not compare to the life that we're going to inherit. All right? To try to get the most out of this body. You know, Paul even told Timothy that exercise profits little. And it does. I think we need to be physically fit. I think we do need to take care of our bodies. But we don't need to get to the place where we're obsessed about the whole thing. And here's the thing. When we look in the mirror, and if we're bummed out, I want you to hear this today. Don't be bummed out. Man, if you're in Christ today, you're God's kid. Why are you going to be bummed out? And one day, you're going to be in such a glorified state, it's going to blow your mind. You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not trying to build anybody up and get anybody excited. I'm just trying to point to the facts, to the reality of the situation. Guys, we got something that is so absolutely wonderful. Where we're headed and what God has for us. You know that eternity? We don't even begin to know what God is going to allow us to do into eternity. And we know we're going to be worshiping Him. We're going to be enjoying Him. But there are going to be certain duties and certain things as well. So get excited about this stuff. Don't get bummed out by life. Verse 51-52. See, the world does not view death this way because the world has a footstool's perspective. The world does not have a kingdom perspective. Isaiah 66:1 says this, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. You know how big God's throne is? We'll compare it to this planet. Okay? He says it's just a stinking footstool. And so many times, is that not what we have? Is such a footstool perspective of the thing instead of a God's throne perspective of the thing? Paul says in verse 51a about death, he says, I want to tell you a mystery here. Behold, I tell you a mystery. The word mystery here is simply a thing that cannot be understood only by spiritual revelation. We'll not get it through. We'll not get this whole resurrection viewpoint through reason or research. The only way we get this perspective, if a person gets saved, that's the only way. Okay, that's it. And once a person gets saved, they should start getting a kingdom perspective of things through God's Word and by the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:26-27. The mystery has been hidden from the ages, from generation, but now has been revealed to the saints. Who are the saints? Those who are saved. That's who the saints are. God's revealed this magnificent kingdom to us. Did we even give a rip about this kingdom until we got saved? No, we did not. Because we were trying to milk everything we could out of the life that we were given. At least that's what I was doing. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, Holy Spirit come and lived inside of me, Scripture started coming to life, I started seeing things radically different. I started almost getting a glimpse of a throne perspective of things. He says this as well, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ. Okay, get this. Okay, if you're not blown away by this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That God would come and live and take residence up inside of us. Who can comprehend that? If you can, would you sit with me later and explain it to me? I understand it because that's what the Bible says. But to fully kind of grasp that thing, to really just get that thing, it is so beyond me that, wow, through the cross, through the blood of Christ, through coming to that realization by the Holy Spirit, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of getting saved. Jesus, come and live inside of me. I can't get that. I'm excited about it. I can definitely see the change since 1995. But to just kind of just sit in that? I mean, you look at the stars. Look at the universe. Look at the planet. Look at the creator of these things. And this is what he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at 50b, and he says this about this mystery, right? That only the spiritually are going to get, only those who receive the Holy Spirit. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For the Christian, death is just going to sleep. When we sleep, we wake up. Now, question, I want to ask you guys a question. What do you look like when you wake up? What does your breath smell like? Death. Well, what is, I know what your hair looks like because you've been here before. You just threw some pants on. I hope you brushed your teeth. Did you? I don't know. His hair was longer, and it was just like this right here. I mean, who has bad head? I don't because I buzz my head. But you, who does? How do you feel? Do you guys remember when you were first married? Okay, you guys, except you and you, no, not you. You don't know yet, but you remember. You went to bed with this person and you, whoa, what happened? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Good news, Paul says, for the Christian. My wife personally woke up radiant. Okay. I, on the other hand, not so much. Good news, Paul says, for the Christian. When we wake up, we shall all be changed. Changed. Different. Okay? Different. Let that soak just a little bit. Right now, whether we like it or not, okay? Right now, whether we like it or not, on our best day, we got bedhead, we got bad breath, we're disheveled. Okay? One day, and I pray everyone in here knows the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, newsflash, he's saying, you do not know me. I don't have to communicate that to you. The Holy Spirit right now is saying, you do not know Jesus. You know of Jesus, but you don't know him. Get saved. And if you're fighting that, I want to encourage you to get saved. Okay? I want to encourage you to get saved. Don't put it off. But instantly, we're going to be different. Paul says it's a mystery. And not only that, he says in verse 52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Death is scary nonetheless. Even if we know it's just like going to sleep, it's still scary. But there will be a generation in the history of this planet. Now, we are in the church age right now. But understand this, this age will end. Because what's going to happen? Jesus is coming back for his bride. Now, I don't know where you fall on this whole thing. I'm going to let you know that for me, I believe the church will be raptured out of here before the tribulation. And I got plenty of reasons to believe that. I'm not pushing that off on anybody. But I don't know why you would want to believe anything different, to be honest with you. I mean, did Jesus not pay the full penalty on the cross? Did he? Propitiation? Okay. One day Jesus is coming back. And we're going to hear this trumpet. And instantly that generation who's still around is going to be raptured out of here. The Greek, it means literally yanked. Okay, yanked out of here. And we're going to go home to be with the Lord. Now the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those who are here are going to rise. And we're going to all meet up. It sounds like a big fairy tale, doesn't it? It only sounds like a fairy tale if the Holy Spirit is not in us, ministering to us and saying and identifying that this is true. And this is exciting. Thessalonians, he wrote this to the church, chapter 4, 15 through 18. For this we say to you, the word of the Lord, that we who remain, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain and shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And you know what? The early church, the first century church, looked for Jesus. Continually looking for Jesus. Part of the gospel message. Okay? Because if you're not really looking for Jesus, not really expecting Him to come back, how are we going to live? We're just going to kind of muddle through life. This is as good as it's going to get. Yeah, I'm going to probably go to sleep. No, we look for Jesus. Verse 18, Paul said this, "Therefore comfort one another with these words. Is that not comfort? Knowing that our Lord's going to come back at any moment, at any time for us." It should change the way we live. It should change the way we view things. You know, conversations that we put off, maybe we shouldn't put them off. Maybe we shouldn't put them off. Things that we need to do, God's prompting us to do, maybe we shouldn't put them off. Maybe we need to do those things. Things that we shouldn't be doing, if we thought Jesus could come back, maybe that would just hinder us from doing them. Things that we may be saying. I'd hate to be in the middle of a gossiping session about someone and Jesus come back. That'd be a bummer. What were you doing when the rapture happened? Oh, I was just talking about so-and-so. There'll come a day in history of the world that Jesus will come back for His church and the redeemed in Christ will get their resurrected bodies. Paul did not know the day when Jesus would come back for His church, but he lived it as Jesus could come back at any time. And what does it look like to live that way? I think that there's no better portion of Scripture to describe that or to describe Paul's life than other in Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14. He says, "Not that I've already attained, I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do is forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm moving. I'm going." Question, can we say the same? Every day, every moment, Jesus could come back. Are we living for the kingdom to come? Are we living for the kingdom now? Since we know this, okay, if God's ministering to this, Paul wraps this up in 1 Corinthians 15:53. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality." See, guys, resurrection is a must for the destiny of a Christian, and I pray we're starting to see why it's such an important part of the gospel message. Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus resurrected. You don't leave that part out. Okay, you don't leave that part out. When we celebrate, okay, what the politically correct term for Easter is what? Resurrection Sunday. Because Jesus was resurrected and that's what we're celebrating. Yes, we celebrate the cross. Yes, we celebrate the fact that He was put in the tomb. In other words, that's evidence that the payment has been paid. But do we not celebrate a resurrected Lord? Yes, we do, friends. Yes, we do. Let's not be like the church at Corinth who were willing to let this part of the message go. That one day, because one day we're going to be in a resurrected, glorified body. Don't let that go. Fred, I got a question for you. Are you really hoping to carry that body on into the next? The body that it's state it's in now, right now, when you get up in the morning, when you're walking around through the day? No. Who's had to get glasses in the last year? Yeah, for the first time. Who doesn't like to wear glasses if you wear glasses? I'm supposed to wear them when I drive. I don't particularly like to wear them. I forget to wear them. Who has knee problems? Golly, what have you guys been doing? How old are you? No, I'm kidding. Back problems? Wake up sore? Who has gray hair? If I let mine grow out, it's really gray. Who has crow's feet? Who has crow's feet? You're getting the point. You're getting the point. Glorified bodies. Resurrection is the final defeat of death, and we're going to close. Okay? Look at verse 54 through 55. "So when this corruptible was put on incorruption," okay, glorified body, "and this mortal is put on immortality," glorified body, "then it shall be brought to pass, saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? A resurrected body is not a corpse brought back to life. It's a new way of life. A life that where death has been defeated, we will never experience death again. Death has no power of the person, of a person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Death being defeated. C.H. Spurgeon said this so wonderfully. I will not fear thee, death. Why should I? Thou lookest like a dragon, but thy sting is gone. Thy teeth are a broken old lion. Wherefore should I fear thee? I know that thou art more able to destroy thee, but thou art sent me as a messenger to conduct me to the golden gate, where I shall enter in and see my Savior's unveiled face forever. Expiring saints had often said their last beds have been the beds they have ever slept on, their deathbeds. Wow, I'm going to go to sleep, and I'm going to go home and be with the Lord. Friends, that is reality. Death is defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in Revelation 22, verse 3 through 4, I heard with a loud voice heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away. Paul goes on to say, The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is the ultimate cause of death. That's why people die. Genesis 2:17. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil they shall not eat, for the day you shall eat it, you shall surely die. Sin entered the world. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If the cause of death is sin, then something has to be done about the cause. That is where Jesus steps in. He defeated death on the cross. Therefore, we're no longer the subject to the penalty of the law, which is death. You study the Old Testament, and they bring these sacrifices. When they bring these sacrifices to the priest, they have to lay their hand upon the sacrifice, and they cut their throat, and they're letting the blood out. They're identifying that my sin put this animal to death. And all those sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to who ultimately? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Who put Him on the cross? We put Him on the cross. See, if the cause of death is sin, then something has to be done about the cause. And our Lord Jesus Christ did something about the cause. He defeated death on the cross. Therefore, we're no longer subject to the penalty of law, which is death. Jesus died for us so we could live. John 3:14-8 says this, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Therefore, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, the defeat of death is only possible for those who live through our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who do not come to saving knowledge of Jesus, guess what? And we've studied this and we've looked at it, but one more time. There will be a resurrection to eternal life, but it's going to be unto damnation. Everybody gets a resurrection. But for those apart from Christ, that ought to break our heart. You know, I get absolutely no joy whatsoever in spanking my son. That brings me no joy. I mean, like, I really get up for that. I get no joy of fronting people out or this. I don't get up for that mess. You think the Lord gets joy when people turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and He has this wonderful life planned and they say, you know what, I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to live apart from You. Because see, sin's not a morality problem. Sin is a rebellion problem. Sin manifests itself in a defunct morality, but sin can also manifest itself in a very prideful morality as well. You think God's up there? Well, yeah, go ahead. You look in the Scriptures, you look in the Gospel, and how did Jesus view people? Broke His heart. Should our hearts not be broken? Should we not see things differently? Should we not be moved differently? No, I mean, man, if you've hit the jackpot, which is what we have, which is more than a jackpot, and that's a horrible adjective, I think. It's so much indescribable. Should we not want to share this incredible news? If we know the end result, that there's going to be a resurrection for everyone, for those who are saved and sealed, they're going to go home to be with the Lord in these wonderful bodies. For those who do not know the Lord, there's hell. It didn't bring me any joy. I don't get all joyous about that. You know, some people, I don't get where they come from. They're going to really? Dude, where's the grace in your life? See, death is not a friend for the unbeliever. Death is still an enemy. That's the whole point to all that mess. There was a story, and I read this earlier this week. A little girl was playing in the field, and it was springtime, and there was this bee buzzing, you know, one of them big old nice bumblebees. And so the dad grabs the bee, because you can grab them, or you can hit them with like a tennis racket or whatever you want to do, but you can grab them. And she's like, "Daddy, Daddy, you know, where did the bee go?" He opens his hand and he lets it go. "But Daddy, isn't that bee going to be dangerous?" "No, the stinger was left in my hands." I think you guys get the illustration. Look at Jesus' hands. "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In closing, how does all this work for us now? Because I hope that's what we're asking ourselves. Meaning, we spent 10 weeks looking at an important aspect of the gospel message. How does it work now? Knowing that we're going to be resurrected in these wonderful glorified bodies. Knowing that we've tasted, I pray, that we've got a glimpse of this awesome future in Christ. Should it not be affecting us now? 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul closes and he says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren..." And you know what? If you've read through... I know we spent over a year in this book. And if you haven't read through it, you look at all the different circumstances Paul dealt with these body of believers. Because really, people problems are like the worst problems, you know. If I got something wrong with my car, I go get a part, I do this, I do that, and I get it fixed. Okay? But people problems are so radically different. You see, the difference between people problems within the church, it's not like people problems on the job site if you're the boss, where you just do this and that's it. There has to be love manifested. There has to be grace manifested. And after all that Paul went through with these group of folks, listen to what he says to them. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, I love you. You're my brothers. You're my family." And think about that just for a minute. To have that type of perspective over a group of folks that were really frustrating when you think about it. What's taking place in his life? He realized the amount of grace that had been poured upon his life. He understood one thing. He said, "You know what? I'm going to let this thing work for me. I'm not going to let this work against me." See, he had a throne perspective of it. And this is what he says. Since you've been given all this incredible information about these glorified, resurrected bodies, it's a wonderful future, then be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Question. Are we steadfast right now? Are we immovable right now? Are we abounding in the work of the Lord right now? Guys, living in the right now for Jesus is not a waste of time right now. We're only given so many hours on this planet. That's it. Are we about the Lord's business? A brief look at someone who finished their work for the Lord and then they took a nap. Okay? Because when you get tired, what do? Rest. Take a nap, right? You remember Stephen, the first martyr, right? Dude, straight up fronts those cats out. He just lays out Israel's history. Lays it out. Hey, guess what? You've been that way from day one. You miss Jesus. Okay, that's a brief, and I was way too loud. I hope it didn't like rock your eardrums, but that's a brief. Read it later. Okay, but I want to read the tail end of what happened. when he decided after he finished his work and he took a nap. Acts chapter 7, 54 through 60. After they heard these things, okay, they were cut to the heart because it was the truth. They couldn't do anything about it. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. So he had a throne perspective of the thing. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Not to get too graphic, but if you stone somebody, it's kind of like kicking a bucket of water. Okay, you get the illustration, do you not? That's why they took their outer clothing off. What's your body made up of? How much is your body made up of liquid? Okay? We're not talking little bitty rocks. We're talking big rocks. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." That's someone who's full of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You want to know what it is to be operating in the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit? It manifests itself in certain fruit, and it's love. Okay? Love. I don't know how much more loving can it be? You're getting pummeled by rocks. You know you're checking out, and you say, "Lord, do not charge this sin against them." And when he said this, this is what he did. He fell asleep. Went home to be with the Lord. Living in the right now is not a waste of time. Newsflash, every second, minute, hour, day, week, year is closer to Jesus coming back or we going home to see Jesus. So let's keep about the Lord's business. 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 So let's keep about the Lord's business.